I had in the program for several weeks now that this morning would be as we enter another year, as we enter, you know, another calendar year. I know it's just another day, another week when the year changes, but it's another opportunity where we say, okay, now this is a new year. This is 2013, I think what the program had said for several weeks there that I would be sharing about Living Hope's core vision and values, and I will be doing that this morning, although at first glance it might not really seem like I am. It might seem like your normal sermon, but stay with me. Let me just start by saying this. I think there is a danger, if you will, when you talk about vision, the vision of a organization, of a corporation, the vision of a church, the mission of a church. There's a danger of forgetting that, hear me out on this because this might not sound right, but in a sense, really, as followers of Christ and as a church of Jesus Christ, we really don't have the right to formulate our own vision. We are serving a God of vision. Is God a visionary God? Is God a God with plans and purposes? And does he need our human wisdom and strategizing to make his plans and purposes come to fruit? He doesn't. But I think sometimes we get caught up in that. I understand that when someone starts a business, they develop a business plan. They might come up with a mission statement. They might say, this is the vision for our business. And all that is good stuff. That's all very important, a very important part of leadership. And at Living Hope, we do ask the Lord for wisdom with strategies. But we always want to do that as we keep it under this umbrella of his vision. So the title for the sermon is Vision 2013. What would Jesus want? What would his vision be for us? And how do we find that out? This is in your notes, this phrase. We could ask this question. Does our church have a vision, or does God's vision have our church? The things that God wants, does he have us in that process? Like, are we fully given to him to say that, God, whatever your vision is, whatever your plans and purposes are, you have us. We're yours. We belong to you. So just sort of use that as a starting point. So as I was contemplating this week, the Lord took me to a very simple question. And actually, it's this question here. What were the themes of Jesus' last conversations with his disciples? Some of you, I know some of you have had the experience, I've actually been able to be there and witness one or two of them, where in a loved one's last moments, they were still able to communicate. And last words are very precious, are they not? Like when someone realizes their end is near and they are consciously saying, okay, what do I want to communicate? What do I want to say to a loved one? And you might be saying the same thing. Well, what do I want to say to this loved one who appears to be near death? Those are very, very sacred moments. And we often refer to a person's last words. They can sometimes be very meaningful. So if we would look at that, when we would say, okay, well, what is God's heart for the church? And I don't mean just Living Hope. I mean the church as a whole. What is the vision of Jesus for the church, for his church, his bride? Well, what if we would look at some of the last instructions he gave to his followers before he left to go back to heaven? What if we would look at those? You're familiar with many of them. But what if we just look at them as a whole and say, what is it in here, God, that is just crystal clear to be your vision for your church? Your vision for your church. So let's start out with kind of a classroom atmosphere here. What I want to do, I'm going to read a number of these passages. We're going to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, where I'm going to be reading basically some of the last words that Jesus shared with his disciples. As I'm reading, you can turn to them if you want. If you can just, your assignment is, as I'm reading, I want you to be running what you hear through three filters, if you will, or have in your mind three questions. You want to be listening for three things. The first thing you want to listen for is, as Jesus is speaking, these words that I'm reading to you that Jesus is speaking, what are his directives? In other words, what is he telling us to do? What is he actually telling us to do? That's probably the most important one, right? So as I read these things, kind of run in your mind, okay, what are these phrases are actually like a command where he's telling us something to do? You might want to get out your pen or pencil if you have one, or if you enjoy doing this kind of thing, and just kind of write it over there on the margin of your notes. You'll see I have a list, and I'm going to give you some of mine. But just as I'm reading through, that's the first thing. What is he telling us to do? The second one is, what could be understood as the prerequisites? Now, do you know what I mean by prerequisites? In other words, what's the part that we play in this? What do we have to do first? Or what do we have to understand? Or what do we have to... You know, what is our part in this being carried out? Listen for those, because there are some in there. There are some things that Jesus will stay in there where he's basically saying to us, but you have to do this first. So that's two things now. You're listening for what he tells us to do. Secondly, like a condition or a prerequisite that he informs us of. And then the third one, and you'll see this in the outline of your notes. The third one is his assurances to us. In other words, this is something he's saying, I will do this for you. This is something that I will bring to the mix, okay? So those three things, his directives, what he's telling us to do, the prerequisites, what he's telling us we have to do first or we have to do as part of the process, and then thirdly, what he assures us of as we go through these steps, okay? So I'm just going to start reading. Now, if it helps you to follow along, you can, or if you just want to listen to the words as I read and just kind of running them through these three questions as we go. So I'm going to start in Matthew 28. Again, some of these verses will be very familiar. As soon as I start to read them, you're like, oh yeah, I know this verse. I've heard this before. Matthew 28. Matthew does not go into a lot of length in his gospel. It's just basically a few verses. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, okay, here's his first, last words we're going to look at. He says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Okay? Now, let's see what Mark recorded. Let's see what Mark recorded. We'll just go next to the Gospel of Mark. One thing to clarify, don't look at the four different Gospels as like contradicting accounts of what Jesus actually said. Each gospel writer recorded things that were part of this conversation that were very meaningful to them. So when we put them all together, it gives us a fuller picture. What does Mark say? What does Mark record? I'll start here in verse 14 of Mark 16. Mark 16:14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. That's Mark's record. Now let's go to Luke. I'll read from Luke. Now, are you running this through these three filters? What is Jesus telling us to do? What is he requiring of us, and what is he assuring us of? Okay. This is what Luke says. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? Let's skip on down. He says in verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Okay? What is he telling us to do? What is he asking of us or requiring of us? And what is he assuring us of? What about John? Let's go to a section in John, the end of the Gospel of John, where John captures another conversation that happened in this time frame that isn't recorded by the other Gospel authors. This is John 21:15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I will tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? But you must follow me. And then we just go over to the very beginning of Acts for just a few more phrases Jesus speaks in Acts. Starting at the beginning of Acts, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was still alive, or that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. I'll skip down to verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they met together. They asked him, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay? Now, that might have seemed like a lot. You know, I read a bit there, and I'm not, you know, I'm curious to know how you were able to kind of line those up with those three conditions or three filters. Let's begin with the first one, his directives. Now, this is where it's a classroom environment. I have to do this so I can hear you. I'm going to come over to this section. Did you pick out anything in any of those verses that were a command, that he was telling us something to do? What did you catch? Okay, baptize was one. What else? Make disciples, right? Go, the word go. Okay. Let's look at the ones that I picked out, and you pretty much said all of them. His directives. The first one is simply, how many times did you hear the word go? Go, go. I think this doesn't need a lot of explanation. I think Andy Bird, when he was here back in August, he said he looked up the Greek meaning of the word go, and it means go. I think he said something like that. You know, probably a lot more clever than that. But basically, there's really not a whole lot of dialogue required over, I wonder what the word go means. Having said that, though, I think that at times we have misinterpreted the word go. And what does that mean? You just said it's very simple. It's not hard to understand. It's pretty clear. At times, though, I think we've taken that word go and the commandment to go, and we've placed it in the context of missionary service, where someone says, I'm committing my life to be a missionary, and I'm going to go to Africa. I'm going to go to Europe. I'm going to go to South America. I'm going to go to Tennessee. I'm going to go to New York City. Is that going? Of course it is. Is that obedience to when Jesus said to go? Of course it is. But if you go back to the last sermon that I preached in last year, the last Sunday of December, when I talked about the incarnational church, and one of the truths that God is impressing on us as we came through that whole study of the incarnation is that because of the incarnation, God is now with us. And since he is with us, he is with us wherever we go. Okay? So, as I would paraphrase this perhaps, I would say to you, in obedience to Jesus' command to go, I would encourage you to start going to work. Say, wait a minute, I go to work every day, my whole life. This is nothing new. It is something new, though, if you start going to work mindful that your going to work can be in obedience to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. That you're not only going to work to earn a paycheck, you're not only going to work to learn a skill, develop a career, make a name for yourself, whatever it is. Those things are all okay, except the making the name for yourself. I'm not sure about that one. But God can add a realization to you that when you go to work, that his desire is that would be an expression of obedience to the Great Commission. That you go aware of his presence with you. You go aware that his purpose for you is to be salt and light wherever you are. Are you with me? Is this making sense? Students, this is going to sound a lot like what I said the last Sunday of December. My encouragement, my challenge to you is your act of obedience to the Great Commission and Jesus' command to go is to start going to school. I've been going to school. But go to school with the awareness that God wants to use you in that place as his representative, and your cooperation with that is an expression of obedience to the Great Commission. Because now not only are you going to school because you have to, or because you'll get in trouble if you don't, or because you have to get good enough grades to pass to move on to the next grade, again, that's all okay, but go with the awareness that you're going can be, if you choose to be, if you choose for it to be, can be an act of obedience to the Great Commission. We're saying, okay, God, I have math, I have chemistry, I have all this stuff to do, but what do you want me to do while I'm there? Who am I going to pray for? What kind of influence can I be a salt and light just by being there, just by walking through the halls, just by talking to my teachers? That is obedience to the word go. What is Living Hope's vision for mission? That's a fair question. But what I would, even in the phrasing of that question, I would challenge us that we don't put, as individuals, the weight of the Great Commission on the leaders of the church and say, well, you know, you got to tell us what to do, where to go. I mean, set up a mission trip, set up some ministry, set up some outreach. We need to do those things. Heather Newcomer, along with Carolyn Hirsch and six other people, are in New York City this weekend. You may remember Heather sharing. They're up there working with Hurricane Relief, Hurricane Sandy. You know who initiated that trip? It wasn't me. It wasn't Jay. We didn't go to Heather and say, Heather, as the leaders of Living Hope Community Church, we think it would be good to send a team to New York, and we want you to lead that. That would have been fine if we had done that, and we will do that at times. But Heather felt the Lord was prompting her to lead a team to New York City, and she did it. That's obedience to the word go. The more that starts happening, where people are listening to God individually, and the leaders of the church are listening to God for the body, do you see the, here's a fancy word, the synergy that comes out of that, the coming together, the meshing together, and how beautiful that is. Mike Brindley shared with me just a couple days ago that he feels the Lord is placing on his heart where he lives to begin setting up a time to read Scripture out loud so others that live there with him can be exposed to the Scriptures. Mike, that's going. Even though you're not leaving the residence that you live in, that's going. That's the spirit of going. Okay? So, the word go is simple in its meaning, but let's make sure we include ourselves in the discerning of that. You know, it's not just the church and the church's programs, but it's us as individuals saying, God, when I go to school, when I go to work, when I go to my neighbor's house, I am going in obedience to the Great Commission, being open to how you want to use me. Okay, we better keep moving on here. I won't talk that long about all of them, I promise. This was one you mentioned, another directive. Three words here that were kind of interchanged different times. All three of these were, at least teach and disciple were included in Matthew, preach was included in Mark. Preach, teach, and disciple. Just very quickly, they're all different things. We might look at them all as kind of the same thing, but they're all different things. Preaching is just that bold declaration of the truth. You know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and preached. God wants that to be happening. God is for preaching. He is for preaching. The church needs to be about preaching. In addition to preaching, there is teaching. Can I give you a football analogy? I know some people hate when I do football analogies because they hate football, but who preaches to the football team? I would say probably the owner. The owner of the football team walks into the locker room and everybody's like, whoa, there's the owner. And he gives everybody a pep talk about, you know, this is what we're going to do this year. This is what this team stands for. This is what this team is about. These are our values. Now go out there and get them. That's like a sermon from the owner of the team. Now who does the teaching? I would say that's probably the head coach. He gets everybody together and he says, okay, this is the type of defense we're going to run. This is the type of offense we're going to run. We're going to be more pass-oriented. We're going to be more run-oriented, whatever. You know, he does a lot of teaching. But then the last word there is discipling. Now, who does the discipling on the football team? That's the quarterback coach. Do you realize there are multiple coaches on a football team? There's a quarterback coach. There's an offensive line coach, defensive line coach, linebacker coach. If you're a quarterback, you didn't know that, honey? Did you know that there were that many coaches? Did you care? But if you're a quarterback on a football team, there is a quarterback coach. So at practice, that you know where that guy's going to be? He's going to be right here, the whole practice. He's going to watch every move you make, and he's going to tell you, don't hold the ball like that. Don't throw the ball like that. You know, you're way to the side, or you're up over the top, or whatever they say. I don't know. But that's discipling. When you're right next to someone, not only are you telling them there, you're showing them. What's Living Hope's vision for this declaration? We have to do all three. We have to boldly declare. We have to preach the truth of the gospel. We have to teach so that people can get it, so that they understand it. But one of the things that the American church, I think, is by far the weakest in is the third one. We love to talk. We love to tell. We love to have people sit and listen. And this is so great. You know, another anointed sermon by some great man of God, you know. But discipleship is where you're showing people, not just telling them. You know where that happens at Living Hope? You know what our vision for that is? It's life group. Life groups are not about the preaching and teaching as much. Some of that might happen. Both of those might actually happen to a certain degree. But a life group is about discipleship, where you actually talk about things that are going on in your life. This past year, 2012, we've seen an increase in attendance at life groups, and we've seen an increase in the number of life groups. We still don't have enough. We don't have enough of life groups, and not all of you are in a life group. So we need to continue working on that. But that is the expression of discipleship more than anything else. This is not discipleship. Don't ever let anybody tell you that it is. I'll try to speak in ways that are clear and understandable, and hopefully it's encouraging, hopefully it's helpful in some way in your life. But this discipleship is when one person is standing right next to you like the quarterback coach and saying, try this. Or what happened when you went to work yesterday? Or what did your wife say when you had this discussion? Or, you know, whatever. That's discipleship. All right, let's go on to one more yet in this. I just had to throw this in. I love this. This is this one little glimpse that we get from the Gospel of John. Now, just a very quick background. Peter was the disciple who denied Jesus. You remember that? When Jesus was arrested, he was taken to the court of the high priest. And one right after another, three people came up to Peter and said, you're one of his followers, aren't you? You're one of those Jesus people. That's not the exact words. But three times right in a row, he denied it. He said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I don't even know the man. He denied Jesus. He was absolutely, when he came to his senses, which was really quick, he was crushed. He was devastated. This man that he had loved, and this man he had served, and this man he had said, I will die with you, he just denied him. Well, John gives us this fascinating picture of the reinstatement of Peter. At least this dialogue that none of the other gospel writers share with us, Jesus goes up to Peter and says, do you love me? And that had to be crushing just for Peter to hear those words. And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Well, I don't know about you, but I can only guess that in Peter's mind at that moment, this bold, outspoken, like just take charge prophet, Peter, had to be thinking, I have just received a huge demotion. Like Jesus is going to kind of let me back in his graces, but now I'm relegated down to feeding sheep. You know, I wanted to be a bold follower. I wanted to be a bold preacher. I wanted to take the world by storm. You know, he changed my name to Peter, you know, and Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And the worst part was he said it three times. So was this a demotion for Peter? Or was Jesus simply communicating to Peter that this is the attitude for ministry? First of all, the sheep are not your sheep, they're my sheep. You're not the shepherd, I'm the shepherd. But you are working under me as an under-shepherd. Some people use that word. And your ministry will be a ministry of feeding. Now, did Peter kind of wither away in the New Testament, in the early church? Did he kind of wither away into some obscure ministry? Of course not. He was a bold, powerful preacher of the Word of God, used mightily by God. So this wasn't a demotion. Jesus was just saying to Peter, the way I'm going to be using you, you're going to be feeding my sheep. You'll be bold. You'll be strong. You'll be powerful. You'll do great things. But you're feeding my sheep. This servant heart, the servant heart that needs to exist in the church. Okay, let's keep going on now. I'm talking too long here. I need to get through these. What about this category? Let's come to this section. You didn't get your turn yet. This one might be a little harder, but did you hear anything like this whole 15 minutes ago when I was reading all those verses about what Jesus requires of us? Or maybe like a prerequisite where he said, you have to do this first. I will call names up front here if I have to. I won't for the rest of you. Anything? Did anything come out as like a prerequisite on our part, what our part was? Anybody? Say it again. Believe. Okay. Did you see that? There's another one that was pretty pronounced. Yeah. Did you say wait, Carol? You said the word wait? Yeah. Let me just put, I mean, this list obviously could be longer than just the three that I picked out, but these are the ones that stuck out to me. This thing of faith, in basically every account, in some way, Jesus rebuked the disciples for not believing that he had risen from the dead. To be honest with you, I look at that and I say, Jesus, give these guys a break. No one has ever risen from the dead. Now, they've seen Lazarus. I mean, they've seen some miracles where Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, that Jesus caused someone to raise from the dead. But they were so just frazzled from all of these horrific events of the crucifixion, and I'm sure they were filled with fear. And Jesus said to them, why did you doubt? Why didn't you believe? He rebuked them for their lack of faith. And I don't think this was because Jesus was trying to humiliate them or shame them. He was just trying to get into their heads that, look, this venture you're about to undertake as apostles, as leaders of this movement, it has to be a walk of faith. You have to believe that I am who I said I am. You have to believe. Jesus probably expressed this the most clearly, and it's least, I think, the clearest challenge to me. I didn't read this passage, but do you remember the apostle, the disciple we call Doubting Thomas? He was the one that said, unless I see Jesus with my own eyes and put my hand into the wounds, I won't believe. Well, fortunately for him, he got a chance to do that. Jesus showed up a little while later. He got to do all that. And Jesus said this to him. He said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now, this next phrase is for me and you. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. This is one of those core prerequisites that if we are going to hear these words of Jesus, to go and to teach and to preach and to minister to people, it has to be a walk of faith. It has to be a walk of faith. Paul said in the letter to the Romans, he said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has risen him from the dead, you'll be saved. God has raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. Now, I would suggest that the church probably doesn't struggle a lot with believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. In our head, we've settled that. Yeah, like he was resurrected. The scripture is clear. We believe that. We believe that is an accurate historic event that has happened. Here is, I think, the challenge. Paul also said in his letter to Romans that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will give life to your mortal bodies. Do we walk in the awareness that that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is actually making a difference in our life, is actually giving life to us that is beyond just our own? That's where this thing of faith comes in. All right, let me keep moving through these. Again, this is from the dialogue with Peter from John. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Then again, do you love me? Then again, do you love me? Why did John include this fascinating little dialogue? Multiple reasons, I'm sure. But I just like to see in this, and I believe it's so clear in this, that Jesus could have just said to Peter, okay, Peter, you know what? You messed up. But you can make everything okay by feeding my sheep. Jesus didn't go there first. He first went to the heart of the matter. He said, do you love me? And he gave Peter an opportunity three times to say that he did. Anything we do in obedience to this go command has to be done out of love for Jesus. Any other motive is going to fall short. But wanting to be obedient is great. You know, wanting to do what the Bible tells us to do is great. That's all right. That's all correct is what I mean to say. But it has to be motivated by a love for Jesus. It has to be motivated by a love for Jesus. Here's the third one. We'll touch on this. A number of you mentioned this. Jesus said this specifically several times to the disciples. One of these very important last instructions he gave them, basically to paraphrase, he said, you're not ready yet. You need to wait. You need to wait in Jerusalem. Wait here until you receive power to do what I'm calling you to do. Don't go running off on your own, trying to do something that I've not yet equipped you to do. We need to continue to learn this lesson. We have received power. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've received the Holy Spirit. But we need to continue to walk in this awareness that, God, I want you to be leading me. I want you, Holy Spirit, to be empowering me, directing my steps, and showing me what to do next. You know that it's possible to run ahead of God? How many of you have done that like I have? You know, you kind of figure everything out in your own mind, and you just go. And it's almost like the voice of Jesus is coming back and says, wait. Wait here in Lancaster, Millersville, Elizabethtown, wherever you just wait until you've received power. I'm not saying you don't have the Holy Spirit, but make sure you have the Lord's clarity on what he's calling you to do. So for 2013, like every year, we need to grow in our awareness and in our commitment to waiting on God and to obeying what he says, to obey what he says. Let's go to the third one yet, his assurances. And these are precious. I'll just go through these quickly. The first one, I was reminded as I went through these in several places when Jesus came into the presence of the disciples after his resurrection, the first thing he says was, peace be with you. He extended his peace to them. Now, I just heard this in a sermon I was listening to this week, and I never put these two together. I'm not that bright in some of this stuff. Jesus said, peace be with you. When Jesus was baptized and the heavens were opened, the Spirit of God descended on him in a certain form. Somebody in this section, tell me, what form was it that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus? A dove. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. What is the dove the worldwide symbol of? All around the world, what does a dove represent? Peace. And he said to his disciples, peace be with you. What a precious promise that peace, what the world so longs for, is available through Jesus Christ and the presence of his Spirit. So I would say to any of you that are here this morning, if this whole Jesus thing, this whole God thing, this whole church thing, it's still kind of a mystery to you. You're still not quite sure where you're at on it, and that's okay. We trust God is going to reveal himself to you, but know this, one of the surest signs and one of the surest blessings that you will receive when you surrender your life fully to Christ is this, and it is peace. Even in the midst of all the craziness and everything going wacky around you, you will find this presence of peace. And that is the Spirit of Jesus. Say, well, is it the Holy Spirit or is it Jesus? It's both. It's the Spirit of Jesus that is peace. And he said to his disciples, peace be with you. Number two, it's easy to skip over this one when we read that Great Commission from Matthew. We're pretty familiar, some of us are pretty familiar with the Great Commission from Matthew. You know, go you into all the world, making disciples, teach, baptize. But the first thing Jesus said in that Matthew passage is, all authority has been given to me. Is it important that you know that first before you go out in his name? Is it important that you know that all authority has been given you, has been given him? And remember what we said earlier, everywhere you go, he goes with you. So you walk in tremendous authority. May we walk in a greater awareness of that this year, that we as individuals and we as a body walk in tremendous authority. But it's not our authority, it's his authority. But this is one of his assurances. It's a passage I was reading when I came up following worship. God has given Jesus a name that is above every name. He holds the greatest position of authority in the universe. There is no power that you will encounter, no obstacle that you will face that will be a higher level of authority than the name of Jesus. So he says, I have authority. So we need to know that as we go. I'll touch on this one briefly. This is from the Mark passage. And this passage from Mark is just a little bit controversial maybe to some people. Some people question whether it was actually in Mark's original gospel. But I thought the Lord asked me kind of an interesting question or challenged me with something. Jesus said in Mark that signs will accompany you, or signs will follow you. And then he goes on to say about healing the sick. He says, you'll drink deadly poison and it will not harm you. To be honest, I'm not quite sure what to do with that. I'm sure that's probably happened in some cases. He talks about this very controversial thing of, you know, you will handle snakes. And I know some people have taken that to what I think is kind of a weird level. But that phrase, that signs will accompany you, who can I pick on? Ben. If I said to you, Ben, will you accompany me today? What might likely be your question back to me? If I said, will you accompany me? What's probably going to come up in your mind as a question? Yeah, where are you going? Why would you ask me that? You want to know where you're going. But what did the word accompany communicate? When I said, will you accompany, that communicated that we were actually going to go somewhere. Right. We were actually going to go somewhere. We won't turn there, but in the book of Acts, you have this powerful prayer of the believers. And they are asking God. Let me turn to it because I'll get it wrong if I don't. It's from Acts 4. Yeah, the believers' prayer in Acts 4. They say this in their prayer. This is verse 30. Acts 4:30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Jesus says that signs and wonders will accompany us. Now again, what does the word accompany communicate? That we're going somewhere. Now, I'm not trying to make a doctrinal statement here. Don't read more into this, but I just, the Lord kind of asked me this sort of a little bit troubling question. You know, the church in North America, we wrestle a lot with this because we say we're really not seeing much in this area of signs and wonders. Now, some people have created a doctrine out of that. We're saying, well, the reason we're not seeing it is because God doesn't do that anymore. Well, just so you know, we don't believe that here. but we still have this question of why don't we see this that much in America? We don't see a lot of people being healed. I'll just ask you the question I felt the Lord ask me. Is it because, and I know there's a lot of reasons. I know this, we could talk about this for a long time. Faith is a big part of it. But are not signs and wonders meant primarily to demonstrate the power of God to unbelievers, to people that don't know him yet? It's an irrefutable way that God reveals himself to someone who to that moment doesn't know him. Well, if in the church, our praying for signs and wonders primarily happens in a gathering of believers in a worship setting within our church buildings, and we're saying, God, show us signs and show us wonders, is there a chance he would say back to you, where's your faith? You already know me. Why do you need a sign and a wonder? Now, again, I'm not trying to develop a doctrine or anything out of this. I'm sure you could disagree with parts of this, but I was challenged by this. Was Jesus saying, as you go, as you preach, as you go to the lost, as you share your faith with people that don't know me, I might just show up with a sign and a wonder that's going to put authority behind your words that they would have no way of knowing otherwise. I'm just going to leave that there. That was a challenge he gave me. As you go, signs will accompany you. They will follow you. If you're just sitting still, there's really no need for them. You can write me an email about that one. let's hit the last one yet. And I got to finish. Presence. This is the end of the Great Commission in Matthew. The Great Commission begins with authority. I have all authority. And then it ends with this one of presence. All right, end with a story. This is probably 15 years ago. Molly and I were at a Phillies game. We had really good seats. We were down behind home plate, you know, probably 8 or 10 rows back. I got up from my seat. I walked down this one walkway, and I got to another walkway that went right down to the handrail at the edge of the field. So I walked right down there. I'm right behind the visiting team's dugout, which happened to be the New York Mets. And I was right. I walked right down to the edge of the field there. And this was before the game started. The manager for the New York Mets, who at the time was Dallas Green, some of you know that name, Phillies fans, he was a Phillies manager for a long time, he was on the field. And I called out to him from the stands. I called out to him. Well, two things happened. He turned and looked at me, and one of the security people from the stadium immediately started walking towards me. Now, here's what happened next. Dallas Green looked at me. He walked right towards me, and the security guard did a 180-degree turn and walked the other way. Do you know why? Because I was holding in my hands Dallas Green's granddaughter. It's a family connection. I could tell you the story some other time. I was holding this cute little girl that was a granddaughter to Dallas Green. Well, as soon as he saw her, he immediately came over and, you know, reached up and talked to me and talked to her. The security guard knew that he dare not mess with that. So the only reason I didn't get thrown out of that stadium, and this was back in the old Vet Stadium days, the only reason I didn't get thrown out wasn't because of who I was. It was because of who I had with me. I was holding someone in that context that broke all of that other stuff away. Security guard wouldn't touch me. You know, the manager of the opposing team came right over, stood right next to me, and extended that grace and that welcome. In all of this, obedience to this go word, we have to be reminded today that as you go, he goes with you. He says, I will be with you always. I will be with you always. So you take the fact that he'll be with you and the fact that he has all authority, that's a pretty good deal. I would say the odds are stacked in our favor, wouldn't you? The problem is we live like they're not. I live like they're not. I'm afraid of everything. I think everything's more powerful than me and that I won't be able to really make a difference anywhere. But Jesus says, I'm with you always and I will be with you. And he's the one that has a name greater than every other name. So, I hope that's a challenge to you this morning as we look at the year ahead as a body, as individuals. This challenge, this word go, and all that's related to it, as we talked about this morning. And again, let me just close with, if you have not yet entered a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, this is all waiting for you. This peace, this authority, this presence. Will it be easy? Not always. It's not going to be just some walk in the park. Will you still have difficulties? Yeah, you will. Will things still be difficult? Will there still be challenges? Yeah, you're going to go through that just like everybody else is. But the difference is, his peace will be present. His authority will be present, and he himself will be present with you. We would love to pray with you about that afterwards. Let's pray. I invite you to stand. Let's stand together as we are ready to go. Father, your command to go is crystal clear in Scripture. So Lord, I pray that we would hear those words anew this morning, just hear them again, that we are to be a people that are going as we go to work, as we go to school, those who God calls to the mission field or to some specific ministry. God, whatever the situation is, we are to be going out of obedience to your command, but knowing all along that you're with us, your authority is there, your presence is with us, and you are leading us, you are guiding us. Father, I pray your blessing on every person that is here today. Bless them, encourage them, draw them to Jesus. Lord, if there are those here who've not really said yes to you, they've not made that last step of surrender to you, God, whisper to them right now that today is the day. This is the time to do that. This is the time to enter that relationship. As we go from here, Lord, we are not leaving your presence. We are taking your presence with us. Remind us of that today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful day. Is there any way we can pray with